Amen. Well, good morning. It is a blessing to see you. Thank you so much if you're visiting us for the first time. Thank you for your presence. It sure is a blessing to have you with us this morning. I trust you will come back. And Brother Ziegler said that he came. He drove all the way up here to hear Brother Allison preach. And so I'm sorry about that. Trust won't be. No one can preach like my pastor. Honestly, I love to hear my pastor preach. I'd rather hear him preach any day of the week. But what a blessing it is to have a man of God that will stand before and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, if you would, please open. And the Lord has laid something on my heart to share with you this morning. I'd like you to open in Proverbs chapter 10. And then go ahead and get John chapter 4 also, if you would. And let's go ahead and stand for the initial reading of God's Word. We'll read Proverbs, and then you may be seated, and we'll go get into John chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 10. We used to, being raised in a Christian family, and of course, mom and dad are here, so got to be truthful here, but they believed that a Proverbs a day would keep the board away. And I'm not sure that whether that worked to keep the board away, but it actually did promote quite a few spankings, because it does say that, you know, he that loveth his child chasteneth him betimes. That's a good thing. But notice in chapter 10, and there are two verses here I'd like to draw your attention to. Chapter 10, verse 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Notice verse number 5: "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I look to you. Lord, I need you. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for everyone here. I pray that your word would ring forth in power. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, hide me behind the cross. Pray that you'd be exalted. And if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, might they get saved today. And Father, for us Christians, I pray that you'd challenge us that we might be profitable sons. Father, sons that are pleasing unto you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. So these verses, a proverb of Solomon. Solomon, one of the wisest man that lived upon the face of the earth. And he's sharing some wisdom with his son. He states that a wise son maketh a glad father. I'm not sure about you, but I personally, I always enjoy making my father glad. It's always a blessing. I can remember there were many times, a lot of times I relate gladness to the Father as one day getting to the Heavenly Father. And even more than making my heavenly my earthly father pleased, I want my Heavenly Father to be pleased. That day whenever he calls me, and I trust that's your same desire as a Christian. In verse number 5, he states that he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. One day we will stand before our Lord. One day we'll give an account before our God. You know, it's my desire to be received. Welcome into thou good and faithful servant. What a blessing it would be to receive that. You know, during our lives, there are many touching times. I remember one particular time in my life in which I graduated college. Well, I'll tell you, what a blessing it was to graduate. And at that particular time in our lives, mom and dad were not able to travel up for that. And but a couple days before, dad, of course, called, said, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm glad I'm not going to be able to be there as you walk across the platform there. But I'm proud of you finishing your studies there, and I'm very happy for that." And as I walked across the platform, even though Dad wasn't there, I know that he was happy with the accomplishment. I thought, you know, what a great day it will be to be able to get to heaven, to look my Savior face to face. And more than anything, I trust it's our desire this morning to be a wise son, a son that works during summer. Go over to John chapter 4, if you would, with me, please. And those of you that are very familiar with the passage know that the Lord is, even though the disciples went for meat, the Lord's spending time, he's weary with his journey, and yet he's constantly aware of those around him. And as the lady, the Samaritan woman, comes out and she's drawing water from the well, the Lord, of course, engages her, talks to her, and sparks the interest in her to where she leaves her water pot, goes and calls the men from the city, and states, "Come to see a man which told me all the things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Notice in verse number 31 is where I'd like to pick up the reading this morning. And we'll basically take our text from these few verses. He says in verse number 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And they that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is a saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labors. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." I'd like to challenge you this morning on focusing on the harvest. A wise son gathereth in the summer. Now, if we were, first of all, my first point this morning was the location of the harvest. You know, we hear it often about how the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so if we were to consider the location of the harvest, it's not just here in the United States, it's the world. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, once again in the same passage, Jesus emphasizes the whiteness of the harvest and how urgent it was. But it states that Jesus went about all the cities and the villages preaching the gospel, the kingdom. And so he's going about all the cities and the villages. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Keep your hand in John. We will be back here shortly. But considering the location of the harvest, where exactly, if it's so important that we'd be working on the harvest, it is of utmost importance that we recognize where exactly it is. Now, I understand. You can say, "Well, Brother Charlie, that's kind of kindergarten." Listen, it's often, we need to be reminded of this. And so I trust it never gets old to you. Luke chapter 24, and these are verses not often referred to, but of utmost importance, for when Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, he says this in verse number 46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," notice, "among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so if we were to consider the location of the harvest this morning, the harvest is the world. Not just one part of the world, not just the part that we like of the world. And of course, human beings, unfortunately, we tend to get a burden for those that our heart is closest to. And oftentimes we neglect those that, well, perhaps I'm not, you know, my heart just doesn't twinge whenever I hear about such and such country or whenever I'm challenged about such and such a people. But the fact still is that God's desire is that the world hear about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. God's desire for the world is that all come to repent. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm thankful that one day I was presented with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you know I've shared my testimony often here, being raised in a Christian family, heard from, basically from the day I was born, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And it came at the age of 5 that I recognized my need for a Savior. And one Sunday morning, I returned. We were members of Stallings Drive Baptist Church in Nacogdoches, Texas at the time. I went back home and I was bothered from the preaching that morning. And so I asked Dad, "Would you once again tell me how to be saved?" And praise the Lord for a faithful dad presented me the gospel, kneeled beside the couch, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ at the age of 5. Thank the Lord for that. But God's desire is not only that I be saved, but every single person be saved for his honor, for his glory. The Bible says in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christian, how is your worldview? Now, I realize we are spoiled. We have missionaries all over the place. But might we never get puffed up about that fact? For even though that is true, it is still our responsibility to continue to view the world as the place that God loves, as the place of the harvest that is to be, that we are to be working on, that we are to be taking the gospel to. The world is not only the United States of America. It's not just for Europe that Jesus died. He died for the world. Now think of this. There are around 194 nations that are recognized around the world. God's will is that the good news be preached everywhere. So what can I do as one person? Well, if you just be obedient, you never know what God will do through your life. Stories told of an old Scottish preacher, and I say old, years gone past, not sure exactly his age, whenever he went through this particular situation, but he was preaching, and for a year he had preached, but it was an almost unfruitful year in his ministry. And it got down to the end of the year, and of course the deacon's going through the records and wanting to see how many had been baptized, how many had been saved. He had gone through, and there are two different stories, not sure exactly which one are correct. Some say the deacons came up to him and asked for him to resign. Others said that he had already prepared his letter of resignation. And help me, I'm stumbling over words today. So if something perhaps comes out, anyway, you that are from church here, you know, it's not tongues, okay? It's not, it's one particular language called Portuguese. He was very discouraged because there had not been much fruit from his ministry that year. And so in his letter of resignation, he presented to the church, and as the deacons talked to him, said, "Preacher, you know, hasn't been much happened in the church this year. We think perhaps it'd be a good idea for you to resign." And he said, "You know, it's true. We haven't seen much fruit." He said, "There has been wee Bobby Moffat, but he's such a wee brain. What difference, you know, there's not really much as we look at fruit of this year." Well, for those of you that don't know about wee Bobby Moffat grew up to be Robert Moffat, the great missionary that God used in Africa. But through Robert Moffat's ministry, God called a man by the name of David Livingston and challenged him as a young student. He already 2 years into medical school when he heard this. And God used wee Bobby Moffat, that was not much fruit for that particular year, to challenge David Livingston, who went into Africa, who opened up basically Africa for the gospel. And you know, he didn't know at the time, but David Livingston would then go on to marry Mary Moffat. They would serve the Lord for several years. She would depart, of course, to heaven before David Livingston. But whenever they found David Livingston for the last time, he was kneeling beside his cot. And often he prayed, "Oh Lord, give me Africa." And it said as his body was prepared to ship back to his home country, the native said his body belongs, I believe it was to England, but his heart belongs in Africa. And they took out David Livingston's heart, so the story goes, buried it beneath a tree in the heart of Africa. You say, well, that particular year, there wasn't much fruit. Listen, praise God for a faithful witness. You know, as Christians, it is our duty to be sowing seed. And once again this morning, I was once again challenged. Boy, every single day, every moment, we are to be sowing seed. Why? Because the harvest is great. I want to be a wise son. David Livingston once said, "Sympathy is no substitute for action." How true that is. Boy, we see pictures and we hear of the need. We get a twinge of sympathy. But yet, it must motivate us. We should do something. You say, "Well, Brother Charlie, why is that so important?" Well, I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt, each one of us will stand before God one day. And as we walk across, and of course, don't know exactly, but I do know we'll appear Him. I don't know if we'll walk across and stand before Him, but we will be before Him. Will you hear? Good and faithful servant. Say, "Well, I wanted to have this great big old ministry and I wanted to do this and that." Listen, it's just be faithful day to day. Just witnessing, working. Why? Because the harvest is so great. Not only that, how easy it is to get caught up with the affairs of the life and lose focus on what truly is important. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I ran across an article It says odd spending, millions on pet Halloween costumes. Why we spend more and more on pets. This is October 4th, 2012. And it said that American consumers are expected to collectively spend $370 million on pet costumes this Halloween. Expect to see dogs dressed as tacos, skunks, crayons, dinosaurs, chefs, princesses, leprechauns. And then it gets down in the reasons for these things. It says that pets are stress busters. And we need them that now more and more than ever. Listen, stress buster, if you want honestly a stress buster, just go out and just obey the Lord. You know, just sitting. One of the things in our electronic and digital age, it's incredible how we've lost touch with people, just people. And it says here that nearly a third of cat owners say they'd rather chat with a cat after a long day than anyone else. That rings true for a lot of people here, amen. Listen, friends, have we gone mad, honestly? Now, there's nothing wrong, and please don't get me wrong this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. We're to take care of our animals. I don't think that's foolishness. You should take care of that. But the world has put more importance on animals that have no eternal soul rather than realize that there's a world, that there's a harvest that needs to be collected. Matthew chapter 9, and go over with me if you would please, and I made reference to verse 35 if I'm not mistaken. Matthew chapter 9, and we find here the Lord as he's going about in all villages and cities, as he's preaching the gospel. I'd like to, first of all, as we've already considered the location of the harvest, second of all, I'd like to consider this morning Christ's love for the harvest. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend." And that's precisely what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. Christ did not get sidetracked while he on earth. His ultimate desire was to fulfill the Father's purpose while here on earth. As, and get back into our text, if you would, please, John chapter 4. We find here, nothing wrong with eating, but as the disciples returned to him and encouraged him, "Master, eat," he said, "Guys, listen, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they reasoned within themselves, among themselves, "Has any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40, he says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Constantly, Jesus was aware, even as he's walking down through Jericho. Remember a little short guy by the name of Zacchaeus? Oh, he couldn't see over the crowds. You know what he did? He climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Remember the little children's song? But if you will, open quickly with me and notice Luke chapter 19. What a precious story. Jesus constantly busy, but yet never too busy, and he always knew where people were at. For notice in Luke chapter 19, and we'll pick up reading verse number 1, "And Jesus entered, passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." When Jesus came to, notice, Jesus came to the place, the exact place. He knew exactly where he was, and he looked up, and he saw him, and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Of course, that was a commotion, for he was a publican. And my goodness, why in the world is the Lord associating himself with such thieves and such heathens? Well, he's associating himself because that's who he came to save. That's who he loves. He loved the lost people. He loves them. So much so that he was willing to give all in obedience to the Father to die. Truly, Christ loves the harvest. Christ was always soul conscious. And even though the disciples were often sidetracked with the cares of this life, worrying about fortune, positions, about even the mere human aspects of things, Christ was always aware of the multitudes and he was focused on the harvest. Christian, what are you focused on? What are we focused on collectively? Sure, Brother Charlie, we're focused, we're giving. You know, there are approximately 102 people that die each minute. From the moment that we started the service at about 10:45 this morning until noon, approximately 7,650 souls will have gone out into eternity. 7,650 people while we sit here. And yet most of them will have gone to hell. Have you thought about hell lately? You know, in Brazil, and of course, Brazil still considered the largest Catholic country in the world. A lot of times you mention hell and they'll, goodness, I have a saying, cruz credo, you know. Oh goodness. Don't mention that. Well, you know, it's interesting that every other religion, okay, every religion has kind of a halfway point for those that are supposed to be judged. For the Catholics, purgatory. The Mormons, of course, don't believe, and I just got back from Utah, they don't believe in hell. It's the first, second, and third heaven. Of course, you can be baptized, and you kind of move up a little bit and get into a little better place. And well, if you're in purgatory, and even though you've been a bad person, somebody burn some candles and say a few rosaries and give a little bit money, well, you can be bumped up into, and you just pass on into a nicer place for all eternity. But although that is soothing to a lot of people's conscience, that is far from reality. For you see, the Bible testifies that there is a true place called hell. No matter how much young people try to make themselves sound big by boasting that they're going to party in hell, there is and will be no party in hell. For you see, the Bible describes hell. Mark chapter 9, if you will turn quickly, Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 44. Friends, I'd like to bring out the reality briefly that hell is a real place. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 44, the Bible says this. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If you read down through it two more times, it's repeated. Basically the same thing. Where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. You know, in my personal opinion, one of the most horrible deaths a person can go through is death by burning. It's horrific. Reminded in 2000, if I'm not mistaken the date, around 2009, in our city in Formiga, Brazil, there was a young lady who was a single mother. She worked for a bakery in town. She had worked for several years, of course, worked for them going through college and whatnot, and she had graduated, and she was worked in the finance department. And she was found out, she had a 9-year-old daughter and just a 10-month-old baby, but it came to light one day that she had been embezzling money from the bakery. And so the officers or the management called her in and confronted her with the facts and said, listen, if you will commit to gradually paying this all off, we will not prosecute you. And so she left, and of course her world just crashed in on her because of the things that she had been doing. And she ended up, and Not sure all the details from when that was found out to what I'm going to describe next, but she ended up falling into despair. One particular day, she returned to her house. She moved all of her new furniture out of her house, gave it to her mother, brought her mother's furniture back. I know this because a young man that in our church worked for the moving company that did that move for her. That night, she got into her car, drove down to the local gas station. She filled up some containers full of gasoline. She brought back in her particular house, she lived in back behind another house. And so there was a wall, and of course the other house, and then back in the back there's the door to her house, so she pulls her car as far forward as she can so that she's blocking the door. She then proceeds to take that gasoline, and she not only tries to force her kids to drink it, and then closes the door on the room in which they're at, she douses the whole house with fire and lights it on fire, or with gas and lights it on fire. And as the neighbors testify, how that screams and shrieks of both mother and children rang out throughout the whole neighborhood, and that disgusting, pungent smell of burning flesh floated through the whole neighborhood. You say, Brother Charlie, you're being too descriptive. Listen, if that were the only suffering they would ever go through, that would be perhaps something they could get through. But friend, the reality is, if that young lady did not know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, that was merely the beginning of an eternal suffering in a place where the fire is never quenched. Does that do something to you? Screams and shrieks, but too late. Today she's buried in a peaceful place. One of our dear, dear ladies from church, older lady, Dona Ana, precious lady, kept a faithful testimony to the Lord, just loved the Lord, saved later on in life, just a sweet spirit. Last few years of her life, she was bedridden. Yet the thing she complained the most of was that she couldn't get out of bed to get to the Lord's house to worship with her brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord saw fit to take her to glory. As we're taking Dona Ana up to be buried, very, very nice, very peaceful, we passed right by that tombstone head with that lady's picture and her two children. Friends, even though they're buried in a peaceful place, if she's not saved, there is no relief for where she is. Not even a drop of water. Her memory's fine. Perhaps today she remembers those in her family who are not saved. And she cries out. Now, that took place in Brazil, but friends, the reality is there are people all over Madison, Alabama, all over the United States of America, all over the world that need to hear. In Christ's love, He loves the harvest so much so that He gave Himself that we might have eternal hope through faith in Him. Are you here this morning? Do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Friend, He's not willing that any should perish. His desire is that you come to Him for salvation. Christians, are you focused on the temporal or are you focused on the eternal? Temporal, and quite an interesting verse. I was reading, I believe it was day before yesterday. Notice Proverbs chapter 14. This just stuck. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. This is not what I said. This is not what somebody made up. The Bible says, verse number 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Friend, whose ways are you filled with? You see, our time on earth is not about me. It should be filled with his ways. Well, I don't know. I come to church, nobody shakes my hand. Are you really? Are you serious? That you're filled with your... Well, I just don't like, I feel, listen, there's a greater cause. There's much more to be done than you and I. Don't be filled with your ways. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself that we might serve Him for the short time that He allows us upon earth. First of all, the location of the harvest. Let me ask you, are you being a wise son? Are you working in the summer? Or friend, are you sleeping in the harvest? We considered the location. We considered Christ's love for the harvest. Third, I'd like to consider the length of the harvest. According to what I'm told, go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 4, and we'll get back here. According to what I'm told, there's three stages once the wheat crop starts producing fruit. First of all, there's the milk stage in which there's, as if you were to squeeze that grain, you would find there's quite a bit of milk inside. It's obviously green, the grain, and so you could squeeze it and get some milk and some substance out of it. Second of all, there's the dough stage. The grain's a little bit harder, but you can still, if you squeeze it real hard, you'll still have some substance come out. The third phase is the mature stage. A lot of times whenever they're going out to check their harvest, or the field, their crops, they would peel off one of those grains and kind of bite on it. And if it was crisp, well then not only was it ready, it also it demonstrated by its yellow color that the harvest was ready to be harvested. Harvesting usually took place around that part of the world by the end of April until the end of May. That was usually the period in which they had to harvest that crop before it was too late to harvest. In other words, friend, harvest time is limited. It's limited. Christ knew that while here on earth, His time was limited. He had a job to do and He was focused on fulfilling His Father's will. In John chapter 9, verse 3, He shares His heart in stating, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I'm not sure exactly when, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return. Either that or He'll call us home to glory. Friend, our time on earth is limited. I don't remember if I shared this or not, but I was thinking about exactly how many days we have on earth. You know, a lot of times we think 70, 80 years old, boy, I got a lot of time still to live. When you think of it in days, perhaps I've shared this already, but when I calculated, I was about 13,022 days old, and this was a couple of weeks ago. So I'm a few days older now. But 13,000 and a few days. I'm 35, be 36 here shortly. When you think of it in that time frame, that's not a whole lot of days. And if you live to be 70, which the Bible tells us, you know, 70 is a good age. Some have already passed. Praise the Lord for that. But the fact is, 70 is just a little bit over 26,000 days. Not years, not months. Days. Days. Our time is limited. And as our time is limited, so is each and every person around us. Their time is also limited. It's limited. 1 Corinthians 15:43, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. My friends, the God of this world hath blinded the minds to keep away the glorious gospel of the light of Christ. Listen, the gospel that we share and that we carry, it is glorious. It can truly change lives. It has changed my life. It has changed your life. We are responsible to look up and to work on the harvest. So we find then, first of all, we considered the location of the harvest. Second of all, we considered Christ's love for the harvest. Thirdly, we've considered the length of the harvest. It is limited. Now fourth, just some brief lessons on the harvest and we'll be done. First of all, the location is all around us. Christian, let me challenge you. Don't just be content to come to church. Witness. So I don't have the gift of talking. Strike up a conversation. Get a little bit out of your comfort zone. Perhaps as you're pumping gas, you look across and there's someone standing there also pumping gas. A lot of times, I know the gas pumps are kind of high, kind of hard to work around. But if you'll take opportunities, just people, sometimes your eyes will lock And instead of, you know, look pleasant. Good morning. Good morning. How are you? You know, we still are people, okay? No matter how weird people get, we're still people. And people still enjoy a smile. Seriously. Say, listen. And just start talking. Say, well, they think me weird. They already think you're weird. Maybe the Lord will open a little door. You get to share. Listen. I've got somebody that made a difference in my life. And you get to share. Perhaps you don't have time to share. Hey, leave them a track. If they're in a hurry and, hey, listen, would you like to read a track? No, thanks. Okay. Take care. Hey, smile. Oh, I'll tell you what, you're a... No. Just be nice. Be friendly. That's called sowing seed. Sometimes, the Lord will bring someone across his path and say, hey, would you like a track? Oh, well, I was offered one. I rejected it. Maybe that'll just kind of encourage him to accept that one. But just sowing, focusing, the harvest, the location of the harvest is all around us, and it's our responsibility. Second of all, Christ has provided a way for the redemption of the harvest. Third, if we sleep during harvest, we cause our father's shame. Remember in Proverbs, it says, a wise son worketh. A wise son, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Christian, don't be sleeping. We should be awake to what the Father has for us to do. Fourth and last, for those who work in the harvest, there is rejoicing. Notice in John chapter 4, as Christ is presenting to them, hey guys, don't say they're 4 months and then come to the harvest. Look on the fields. They're already white. In verse 36, it says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is one saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap, that whereon you bestowed no labors, other men labor, that you are entered into their labors. I'll tell you, it is a rejoicing time when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. If you've never had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, let me encourage you. Do it. Go with someone who does it. It's a blessing to be able to see. And you'll come back rejoicing. A lot of people, I remember back when Operation Go and Brother Small, boy, what a blessing. For just out there teaching people. A lot of times come back rejoicing. We've seen that as, you know, you win someone to the Lord, you disciple them, and seen them in Brazil. Goodness, they go out and they win. And of course, the benefits and the happy, the joyful rejoicing as they get a burden. Then one day somebody will, you know, come up to you. Hey, Brother Charlie, you remember so-and-so? Yeah, well, they're saved. You've been praying for them for a while. And just the rejoicing that takes place because of working on the harvest. Now, Christians, let me ask you. John chapter 4, obviously, as we've seen here, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Have you come to a point in your life in which life has just become a routine? Christian life, you actually come to a point to where, well, you know, I just kind of hold on until the end. Don't hold on. Might it never get old in our lives what Jesus Christ has done for us? Might you lift up your eyes this morning and look on the harvest? And he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. A lot of times you go out and you sow. Not every time you reap. But when you do sow, a lot of times someone will come behind and reap the fruit that was sown. But then sometimes also you get out there and you sow where someone else has already planted some seed. Now that's not for our glory. It's not for our exaltation. But it is for God's glory. And what a privilege. So this morning, let me encourage you. Lift up your eyes. Refocus on what truly is important to the Lord. And be a wise son. Don't be content to sleep during harvest. But get out there and let's get busy. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, how many would say, testifying by raising your hand, Brother Charlie, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Could you raise your hand as a testimony today? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may lower your hands. Perhaps there was someone who could not raise your hand. Now, friends, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," whosoever means whosoever, "anyone who believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, let me encourage you, don't leave here this morning without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can be born again. Now, salvation you will not find in Madison Baptist Church, for a church can save no one. You will not find it in baptism. But if you truly want to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the only way you can come this morning when the invitation started. Would there be any out there that say, "Brother Charlie, I don't know for sure if I died today that I would go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me"? Anyone like that? Raise up your hand just really quick. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. We won't embarrass anyone. "Brother Charlie, pray for me. I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like you to pray for me." Anyone like that? Now, Christians, how many here would say, "Brother Charlie, the Lord perhaps showed me. He's challenged me this morning. Perhaps I've lost focus. Perhaps it's not that I've lost focus, but I've been kind of discouraged about the harvest lately. And this morning, I want to commit to being obedient to my Father, to whom one day I will stand before and give an account. Would you pray for me?" Anyone like that? Raise your hand quickly. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us and continue to work. Pray for these that raise their hands. Lord, might we be focused and actively involved so that when we stand before you, we might be welcomed as a good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you'd be exalted during the invitation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.